Our scripture lesson for today is from Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along in the Pew Bible located in front of you or on one of the two screens located behind me. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I'm at?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept these gifts from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. The word of God for the people of God.
Before I get started this morning, I kind of want to give you a glimpse of your church. What's happening this morning. So this morning, Reverend Riggles was here with me at the 8 o'clock service, and he helped lead in worship, and then he left that service and drove over to Restoration Reston, where he's preaching this morning because Tim is out of town. And then as I pulled in the parking lot this morning, I saw the Restoration Loudoun truck heading out because they have a service. Jake is preaching in Loudoun this morning. Tom, our lead pastor, is in Zurich, Switzerland, actually. He is presenting on the One Church plan in front of the Judicial Council. That happens, I believe, tomorrow. So you can pray for him as well. But we're everywhere, which is exciting. It is who we are as a church, and if our goal is to help people discover who Jesus is, it's just a wonderful thing that we're in so many places at the same time. So I wanted you to know what was going on, and Ashley, who was here with me this morning, is now doing restoration worldwide because we want to hit the whole world. So that's what's going on this morning. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, it is good to be here. It is good to learn who you are, to learn who we are and whose we are. And I pray, God, for your spirit, that she might wash across us and in us and around us and through us so we might learn and grow and learn what it is to claim our identity as children of God. Amen. Today is the last week in this sermon series, Identity Crisis. We've been in this for a few weeks now. We've been following the story of Jacob, and today we kind of come to the culmination of the story. It's not the end of the story because it actually goes on past this, but this is our last week of it. And we're talking about identity and who we are and how we come to be that. And here's what we all know. What we appear to be on the outside is often not who we feel like on the inside. I think that's very funny, but then I have a strange sense of humor. We become who we are over years of time. We are who we are because of what people told us. We are who we are because of choices that we made, things that we did, people that we lived with, people that poured themselves into us. We form identities that way. We look at other people and make identities. We know we're not supposed to do that, but we look at someone and we say, "You're tall, you must be good at basketball." If you're a reader, if you like to read, people think, "Oh, she's an introvert." If you're afraid of thunderstorms, people think, "Oh, you're a fearful person." We take identity and we put it on people. We say, "This is who you are. This is who you are." And as people, we sometimes take that on. And it may be right or it may not be right. Sometimes we hold on to identities that have been formed over the years that are things we should let go of, but we just have a really hard time doing that. This week, as I was preparing, I read a story about a man who lived 600 years ago. And he was a very rich man. He was in the courts of the country that he was in. He was a wealthy noble. He was a bit of a playboy. He was an army general, and he was apparently a really brilliant soldier. And he was in a battle one time with his men around him, and during the battle, he got shot in the legs, apparently with a cannonball. And 600 years ago, there is no anesthesia. There is very little pain medication, and they didn't understand that when you get hurt on a battlefield, you should get at least triaged on a battlefield and attended to as best you can. So instead of treating him there, they put him on a pallet and they carried him home. It took a long time to get home, and by the time he got home, his legs had started to heal, and they were crooked and misshapen, and one was longer than the other. And remember, this is a guy who was strong and virile, and who he was wrapped up in how he looked. And he looked at his legs, and he made this assumption that nobody would pay any attention to him anymore. And he was concerned about finding a wife that was beautiful enough for him if he didn't look good. So he had his legs rebroken because he wanted so badly to look like he used to look. He had somebody come in and break his legs. Remember, no anesthesia at the time, no pain medication to speak of. And it happened not once, but twice. He was so caught up in the identity of who he had been that he didn't know how to be if he couldn't be that person. That's kind of what identity can do to us. And we've been following Jacob, as I said, and Jacob has reached a point in his life where he has to make another decision. You remember the story. I'm going to do a little recap of the story for you, and I've spent hours drawing beautiful drawings to help you know where we're at. If you would like a copy later, feel free to ask me. I'm sure I could sign it for you. Some of you have seen these already and are laughing, but Isaac has twin boys, Jacob and Esau. I know, pretty good, huh? Jacob and Esau, and they are little, and when they are born, Jacob is holding on to Esau's foot. They come out of the womb, apparently, with Jacob holding Esau's foot, and that establishes Jacob's identity. Jacob is a grabber. He's a taker. He's a deceiver. That's what his name means, Jacob the deceiver. And an identity is put on him, and that's who he is for much of his life. And they grow up, and Esau grows up. You remember how hairy Esau was? Esau grows up. He's a hunter. He's an outdoors kind of a guy. And as we have read the scripture over time, we have decided that Esau was probably a little bit slow, a little bit dim in the thinking. There's not much to support that in scripture, but when we read this, that's what we do as people. We put identity onto one another. He was Isaac's favorite, but Jacob grew up. He was not hairy, and he was Rebekah's favorite. He was his mother's favorite. And as they grew up, Rebekah helped Jacob decide that a good thing to do would be to deceive both Esau and their father Isaac and steal the birthright. And so Jacob dressed up, he put an animal skin on his arm, and he went to his father, whose old blind father, and he said, "No, I'm Esau," and he felt the arm and he gave him the birthright. This was a terrible thing to do. Jacob had an identity crisis. He didn't know who he was. He did not want to be himself. He wanted to be someone else. And he gets the blessing. But of course, Esau is very angry with him. And Rebekah, Jacob's mother, says, "Run away. You've got to run away. Go to Haran, where I'm from. You'll meet my people there. You'll be safe there. Go." And so Jacob runs away. And on the way there, he comes to the river Jabbok. And he's tired. And he lays down. He puts his head on a rock by the river. And he has a dream. He meets God, perhaps for the first time in his life. And as he's dreaming, he sees a ladder with angels ascending and descending. And God says to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. God promises this to Jacob, and Jacob wakes up, and instead of saying, okay, God, I trust you, he says, all right, if you will be with me, if you will take care of me, if you will help me do the things that you need me to do, then I'm going to trust you. It's more of a bargaining. It's not so much of a, thank you, God, I believe you and I trust you. And off he goes to Haran, where he meets Laban. Laban is a relative of his mother. Laban says, you want my daughter Rachel, because he'd fallen in love with Rachel. But you have to work 7 years. Jacob works 7 years. He gets Leah instead. He works 7 more years. He gets Rachel 7 more years. And he earns a flock. During this time, Jacob begins to grow up. Laban deceives Jacob the same way that Jacob deceived Isaac and Esau. And over time, Jacob says, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to earn my family and my flocks. And he does this. But now it's 20 years later. 20 years later, he's been under Laban's thumb. But finally, Jacob says, no more. And he takes his family, all of his family, which is a lot, and his flocks, and he goes and he sets a boundary, and he says, Laban, you will no longer enslave me like this. And Jacob is going home. He's going home. He's not been home for 20 years. And I would imagine that Jacob is feeling at first perhaps excited and then terrified, because the last time that he was home and he met Esau, Esau was going to kill him. So Esau is full of fear, or Jacob is full of fear. And he's trying to decide what to do. See, what Jacob thinks is that Esau is the same as he was 20 years ago. He thinks that Esau has to still be stuck in his anger, because Jacob remembers Esau in the moment of the anger. And have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at someone and made them stay where they were that one moment? That's what Jacob was doing to Esau. And so he said, I've got to figure out how to do this. I don't really know how to do this. I'm going to test the waters. I'm going to send some men ahead to meet Esau, because word gets around, apparently, and they're on their way, big caravan. And he sends these messengers ahead to meet, to kind of scout out Esau. And the men come back and they say this. When the messengers returned, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. 400 men are coming. Jacob, remember, is still living into the identity of the deceiver brother who hurt his other brother. And he assumes Esau is mad, so he is convinced that Esau is going to kill him. He is convinced that Esau is going to take him down along with his whole family and all of the people that he has gathered over the years. Now would be a good time for Jacob to pray. Now would be a good time for Jacob to remember to trust God. But Jacob is still carrying his own identity, his identity as a deceiver, a schemer, a planner. So the good news is Jacob does pray. He turns to God, and he says this, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your own country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Jacob is still bargaining with God. This is not a prayer of trust. It's not a prayer of someone surrendering to God. It's the prayer of someone who is looking to place blame. He says, you, God, you told me to go back. I wouldn't be in this mess if you hadn't told me to do it. So this is your fault. It's because of you that I'm in danger. It's because of you my children are in danger. It's hard to own the consequences of our actions. But if we want to find a new identity, one that replaces anxiety and fear with confidence, we have to own our own consequences. We have to take an honest look at how we got in the situation that we're in the first place. Jacob is not in danger because of anything God did or did not do. Jacob is in danger and worried because he deceived his brother. He made the choices to do what he did. It is true that his mother helped him do it and even encouraged him. But at the end of the day, Jacob was deceitful. And he has yet to claim the consequences of that actions. When we want to become new people, when we want to claim a new identity and take off the old one, we have to look back at the mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed, and own the consequences of them. Some of the bravest people I know are in a 12-step program. 12-step programs are 12 steps that you go through in order to overcome usually an addiction, a difficult behavior. AA is a 12-step program. Celebrate Recovery, which we have here at the church on Tuesday nights, is a 12-step Christian program. And during this program, you have to work the steps. If you talk to anybody in these programs, they're working the steps. And they are not easy to do, but you commit yourself to doing it, and you take step and step and step, and you don't do it alone. You do it with a sponsor who helps you and other people who will help hold you accountable. I have a friend who is in the 12-step program, and he is changing. He will tell you, "This is changing my life." He used to get caught in alcohol. He used to drink because he didn't feel good, and he used to not feel good because he drank, and there was just this terrible cycle that caused him to be somebody he didn't really want to be, but he'd been it for so many years that everybody expected him to be that person, to be that guy that would go to the Christmas party and drink too much, to be that guy that would go to Thanksgiving and ruin the meal because he drank too much. He was that guy, and he was wearing that identity. And then one day, something changed in him. I think he allowed God to work in him. And he started this 12-step program. And he has been working the steps. And he has just finished step number 5. And I want us to read it together because it's a challenging step. Would you read this with me? Admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Just look at that for a minute. You have to admit it to God, to yourself, to another human, the exact nature of our wrongs. If that doesn't make your stomach churn a little bit, you're probably not being honest with yourself. We all have done things wrong. We are all sinful people. This is calling us to name it out loud. And my friend said, "Wow, it was hard." But he said, "You know what the hardest was?" He said, "It was not easy to admit to God, but I figure God knows everything, so it was no surprise to God. It was not easy to name it to another person. To say it out loud was scary and felt huge. But he said, to name it to myself was the hardest of all. He said, I had to admit I hurt people. I had to admit I didn't have the power to make myself better. But here's the good news. He said, when I did that, when I named it to myself, to God, and to this other person who was sitting in a chair with me while I said it, this guy didn't run screaming from the room. He said, I figured if I could say all the terrible things that I had done to this guy and he stayed with me, then perhaps I could become a new person. But in order to do that, we have to build this trust. We have to trust the person. We have to trust that we can do this. We have to trust God, that God will not leave or forsake you, that whatever you do, whatever terrible thing you've done, what terrible identity that you carry, whether it's big or little, whatever it is, God can handle it. But only if you trust. You can't trust a little bit. You can't trust God a third of the time and then two-thirds of the time trust yourself. You've got to trust God all of the time. You have to be willing to jump into that deep end of the pool, that moment when you jump off the high dive and you're going down and down and down. There's nothing, you can't stop, and you go in the water, and you splash, and you go all the way underneath. You don't even touch the bottom. It's so deep, and the water closes over your head, and you hold your breath, and just for a moment, you think, can I get to the top again? That's the kind of trust you have to have in God, that God will help you come up and take a breath and breathe in the new life, the new identity that God wants you to carry. The baptism this morning, we baptize that little baby. We don't do immersion for infants, but we do immersion for adults, and that's why we do it. The water on your head is great, but what it's telling us is, remember, when you are baptized in Christ, you are held under, washed clean of your sins. Your sins are killed. You die to your old life, and you come up gasping the air of a new identity in Christ. But you have to trust God all the way with that. You can't do it just a little bit. You have to be fully engaged in the promise. Jacob is still in the shallow end. He's paddling a little bit in the pool. He is getting a little bit deeper, but he is not fully submerged yet. He's certain his brother is stuck in anger. And so Jacob, the deceiver, the planner, the schemer, starts making plans, and he puts this thought together, and he's going to send waves up to meet Esau. So first he gets together some men with all the donkeys and he sends them up. And then 5 minutes later, he staged the next group. This is the camels with all the goods on it, and he sends them up. And then he starts sending family up and livestock up. And imagine this big caravan with camels and cattle and crying children and running around. And all of these people, they're waving over Esau and his 400 men. And if Esau was in fact trying to kill Jacob, this would overwhelm him. Nothing, he couldn't do it. He'd be just completely confused by all of these things. So Jacob keeps sending these people up there, and all of a sudden Jacob is alone. He sent everybody on ahead of him because he can't do it himself. He can't bring himself to ride at the head of his clan because that's not the identity he carries. I don't know if he had figured it out beforehand or if he just figured it out, but I picture Jacob sending the last person, and he realizes he is standing on the banks of the river Jabbok. This is the place where he met God before. This is a place where he slept with his head on a rock and he dreamed of God. And Jacob does a really, really smart thing. He lays down and he goes to sleep on the banks of the river, on the place where he met God before. And that's so important. Go to the place where you hear God. If you're trying to take a new identity, if you're trying to discover who you are and whose you are, go to where you hear God. It might be here in the sanctuary. It might be outside in the mountains. It might be in your car. It might be on your back deck. I don't know where it is. Go where you can hear God. And Jacob falls asleep and he has another dream. And in this dream, an angel of God comes to him, and they wrestle, and when you read it in the scripture, they wrestle all night long, back and forth. They're struggling. And when I used to read that, I used to think, wow, Jacob might actually defeat the angel of God. But if you stop to think about it, that's not going to happen. You cannot defeat God. What the struggle is about is God wants Jacob to give up his old identity. God knows that Jacob is a child of God, someone who has great potential and a great future, but Jacob can't let go of this identity of deceiver, schemer, planner. And they wrestle all night long, and Jacob cannot yield. He will not give up that identity. And it is not until the angel of God says, "Fine, I gave you every chance to give it up, and you refused to do it." And the angel starts to leave, and somehow Jacob says, "Wait, don't leave me." And he grabs a hold of the angel of God, and he refuses to let go. And that's the second really smart thing he did. He held desperately on to God. If this was a movie, the music just changed. It went from the crazy wrestling music to this quiet acceptance of, oh. And Jacob realizes who he is and whose he is. He is a child of God. And the angel of God looks at Jacob and he blesses him, and he does this by giving him a new name. He says, you are no longer just Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. He didn't overcome God. He didn't overcome all of the humans. He overcame himself. He was finally able to let go of the thing that he had held on to all those years. Have you ever held on to something way past the time when you needed to hold on to it? Have you ever wanted to be someone else? Have you ever wanted to shed an old identity, but you couldn't? You just kept holding on to that person that other people thought you were, that you maybe even thought you were, but there is a spark inside of you that says, no, that's not me. That's where Jacob got. And he was blessed by God. You remember the soldier that I told you about at the beginning of the time today. He was injured and he had his legs reset and he can't walk around. He's got to lay still to let them heal. And he asked for reading material. And he was hoping for something really exciting, but he got a book on the life of Christ and a book on the stories of saints. He did not think it was going to be exciting, but he couldn't get around, so he read them. And as he read them, he realized something about himself, that he had lived his whole life fighting wars and winning battles, and every time he won a battle, he felt really good for about 12 hours. And then he realized, I've got to go do it again. There's always another battle, always another war, and I've got to go do it again. But as he read the stories about Jesus and about the saints, he said, these people seem to carry joy with them. The joy did not go away. And Jacob prayed, or the man prayed a prayer. He said, I want to be different. I want to be like these people. I want to be like this man, Jesus. And he studied Jesus, and his life changed because he decided to claim his identity as a child of God. And he gathered people around him and he began a movement. And the movement grew and it spread across the world. And today we know this man by the name of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And he started something called the Jesuits. And they are a religious order that do good in the world. Imagine what you could do if you claimed your identity as a child of God. Imagine who you could be and how you could be if you claimed whose you were, God's child. Well, Jacob is there. He is realizing that he is a different person. And he walks away from the riverbank and he's limping and he's tired, but he feels better than he has felt in a long, long time. It's a struggle that many of us recognize, and many of us walk with that same limp. But the limp doesn't matter if you know you're a child of God. So Jacob meets his brother. He's still afraid, but he rides on ahead, and he meets him, and he honors Esau. And here's what it says. It says, Jacob went ahead, himself went on ahead. He bowed down to the ground 7 times, which is a sign of respect. But Esau ran to Jacob, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau wasn't carrying the grudge. He wasn't holding on to the things of the past. Esau was ready to meet Jacob, and they talked and they got along, and it was a wonderful reunion. And Esau said, hey, Jacob, come live with me. Let me take care of you. Let your people can be a part of my people. We're going to go live over here. But Jacob knew who he was and he claimed his identity as Israel. And he said, no, we can be brothers, but I'm taking my people, my family, and we're going to live as neighbors. We're going to be over here. And that changed their whole lives. So today, who are you? What's the identity that you carry? We have been doing these Thursday night prayer services, and during them, we're doing a breath prayer. And a breath prayer, you breathe in one phrase and you breathe out another phrase. And we've been saying, Creator God, make me uniquely me. Creator God, make me uniquely me, because we are unique people in Christ. We are chosen. We are not forsaken. We are who God says we are. The words of that song resonate within us. We've been singing it for several weeks now, and we're going to close our service today with that song. And as Megan and the band lead us in that today, I pray you make it a prayer. You are a child of God, chosen by God, never forsaken. Regardless of what you have done or who you have been, you can claim a new identity in God. Would you please stand as you're able, and let's sing together.